Well, that scares me when the offering goes that fast, amen? Because the bills keep coming at the same pace. All right, I want you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, Paul writing a letter to the church at Colossae. Now, Paul didn't start the church at Colossae, but he's writing them to help them out, to address some needs. Some folks believe that Epaphras, if I get his name right, started the church, and that he probably was a convert of Paul's. But Paul is writing him a letter here. One of the problems, now it was not a church like the church at Corinth that had so much wrong, and actually was pretty good, but there was some bad teaching, bad doctrine slipping in. The heretics have always been around, folks. They're still here. And almost every heresy, if you trace it far enough, will become an attack one way or the other on the deity of Christ. And Gnosticism was the name of the, pretty much the name of the heresy or the cult that some folks was trying to introduce into Colossae. That's not my subject, but to just tell you about it, Gnosticism is a big word you learn in college if you took our college course in some of the classes. And it comes from the word knowledge, but it was a group of people that thought they had superior knowledge and intruding in areas they know not of, and even contrary to what's revealed in Scripture. Gnosticism basically taught that Jesus was not God incarnate in the flesh as we know him to be, but that he was one of the hosts, so to speak, of heaven, host of the supernatural, like angels and others, and that he was part of the bridge, bridging man to God, but not the bridge. Yet the Bible tells us that there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And we understand that. No other name given unto heaven in Acts 4:12, whereby we must be saved. So that was a heresy. But in instructing the church at Colossae, he talked to them about a lot of practical things. And in chapter 3, I'm going to read several verses I'll not have time to comment on, and then pick up near the end for comment. I want to speak to you on the subject, as we'll find it here in these last verses, on the subject of forgiveness. Now, if you've never needed forgiving, you can put your finger in your ears and don't have to listen to this, okay? If you've never wanted to be forgiven, you can also put your finger in your ears. But I think we all recognize here's something down where we live, where the tire meets the road. So it says in verse 1 of Colossians chapter 3, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth." And as you get to the subject of forgiveness, it's certainly one of those things. "For we are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." If you live for the Lord, there'll be times your members think that you're crucifying them, mortifying them, amen? And he names them here in verse 5, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. Boy, the world, this is their list right here. This is your soap operas on TV and all the rest of the bad stuff right here. Verse 6, "For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them." So he's saying, you folks that are saved now, just remember you used to be in this crowd, practicing what they practiced. Always does us good to think about what the Lord saved us out of and saved us from and where we'd be if he hadn't saved us. Just always good to take inventory like that. It says, in which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them. But, I like that word, contrast now, across the street. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the things of him that created him. Now, talking about the two natures, after you're saved, you don't have to let the old man boss you around. I read one time about a village in Africa somewhere that when a man was guilty of killing another man or murder, the punishment was that they would take the man that had been murdered and strap him on the back of the killer, and so strap him that the killer had to carry him around until the corruption from the dead man also killed the one that had killed him. Now, that sounds like a pretty bad punishment. It wouldn't take as long as you think for it to cause the fellow carried him on, the dead man on his back, to die. But the truth is, when you get saved from that, our journey to heaven, we are all carrying a dead man on our back. The part of you that's saved is not your flesh, it's your spirit and soul. And we got to deal with this dead man. This flesh is going to go back to dust. It is not going to heaven. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the heaven. But we got to control this dead man that he don't corrupt us the rest of our journey. After we've been born again and got the Spirit of God within us, there's a struggle. The Bible tells us there's a struggle between the two. And so he's talking about that now. He's talking about the old man and the new man here. In verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, that's referring to the Jewish ceremony there, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. And he's saying here, in Christ, the ground is level at the cross. We're saved. No longer does it make the difference here whether it's Jew, Greek, bond or free, so forth. So he says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, longsuffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. And that's getting down to my subject I want to use about the last three verses here, starting verse 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Now, it tells us to be thankful. It tells us to forgive. Now, both of those in the flesh are hard on the dead man. It's hard on the corrupt man, the old carnal nature, to do a lot of commands that we have in the Bible. But the spirit and the soul must rule over the flesh. So I talked to you a little bit on this thing of forgiveness. It's one of the greatest words in our language. Somebody said, to err is human, to forgive is divine. And you have those little cliches, they make a lot of sense, but sometimes hard to live up to. It's easy to write something out. Pretty hard sometimes to live it out. I've seen a bumper sticker on a car that said, I'm not perfect, just forgiven. And there's a lot of truth to those things, and good to remind us. We forget it a lot of times, though. Somebody said they was discussing what might be written on a certain rich man's tombstone when he died, and because he had so many achievements, he was a great man in the eyes of the world. He'd done some very good things for a lot of people. So they decided after a while they'd go by the cemetery and look at this popular man, this wealthy man, to see what was put on his tombstone. And when they saw it, they were a little shocked because it only had one word on it, and that word was forgiven. Forgiven. Quite a lesson there for us. Look at my text with me here just a minute. We'll just pick out three or four things in these verses. Look in verse 12. In verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God. Now, many times in the scripture, the word elect has to do with God's elect people, the Jews. In this case, it's not just referring to them because verse 11 has put them all together in Christ. And so it's talking to you and I that know the Lord, that have been born again, that are saved. And so it says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness and mind of mind, meekness, long-suffering. It's telling us these things that we need to have. Now, we kind of need to get a hold of something here. People that are already forgiven need to be people that can forgive. And you and I have been forgiven if we're saved. We're forgiven in Christ. He paid the price for us. And we pray, you know, the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that have trespassed against us. Now, there are principles like forgiveness that cross right on through some of the dispensational lines in the Bible and are still true for us today. Now, it's real easy, if you're not careful, to keep your ear tuned, especially in this electronic age when people are putting things on Facebook and all the other methods of getting word out, whether it's true or not. You have to watch out because you can find, if you want to, you can find criticism everywhere you look today. And if you try to run around putting out every little fire that somebody starts, you'll waste all your time and not do any good. You take a preacher. If he tries to keep his ear to the road, and so to speak, he's always listening for something negative. The devil will give it to him, and it'll unbalance him. It'll depress him. It'll defeat him. And so he has to look out for that. You know, I've had to practice that through the years. I'll give you a verse. I'll see if I can remember it. I don't have it marked, so you turn to it. You might want to mark it. I'll give you a verse that's helped me through the years a lot when it comes to listening to criticism. Sometimes criticism may be constructive, and you ought to pay some attention to it. First thing you ought to ask yourself is, could it be true? And if it is true, can I fix it? That's the attitude that you ought to have. Go with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, if you would. And that's a book that's a little different than other books. It's written as man views things under the sun, what he can see physically. And a lot of times you can't take a verse out of Ecclesiastes and teach it for gospel truth because it's not. It's an observation that a man makes out here in the regular world. Got a lot of wisdom in it. It is a book of wisdom, but it's also one you have to be very careful that you rightly divide. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, I'll let you find that with me. And you might want to mark this. I'm just giving you something personal here that's helped me deal with things. If you find Ecclesiastes now, you get over there, Psalms, Proverbs, then Ecclesiastes. Chapter 7. And by the way, I always recommend reading it. It'll speak to you. You rightly divide it so you don't get misled doctrinally. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 21 and 22, these are something good to remember. Here's some advice. Also take no heed unto all words that are spoken. Did you get that? Take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. Your servant, the one that's supposed to love you and serving you. Yes, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. Those are powerful verses, folks, if you meditate on them. Now, it'll help you a lot to take no heed unto all the words that are spoken. How many of you had enough life experience to know that everybody don't mean everything they say. Right? And aren't you thankful that you don't always mean everything you've said? We have to get a hold of that. And that's what this verse is telling us right here. I wrote a little note right here between these verses. And it says, an example, men criticizing the boss. Now, how many of you men ever had a foreman, you had a manager, you had somebody that was over you, and you worked with a group of men? And I'm definitely thinking about this when I learned this when I was just a teenager. I'm out there digging a ditch with three or four of the guys, and guess what? They're talking about the boss. They're criticizing the boss. You'd think the boss was the worst guy in the world listening to them out there criticizing the boss. And about that time, the boss pulls up in his car. And you'd think they're falling all over themselves to go make love to him. I mean, truth. And I saw that hypocrisy as a teenager, one of the first jobs or two I had. And I thought, you dirty liars. If you were honest men, you'd go up to him and tell him what you've been saying about him. Humans are that way. They are just definitely that way. It's an amazing thing to see it. I remember a guy in particular, I'd see his face. While we're out there digging a ditch, he's goofing off. Next thing you know, he don't even have his shovel in his hand. He laid it down somewhere, and he'd run his mouth, and he's goofing off. And about that time, the boss pulls up. You know what that guy's doing? He can't find his shovel. He's trying to take mine away. Now, that's real life. That's real way people do sometimes. But here's the advice, not to listen to every word, and it's saying even your friend, your servant, may be having a bad day and say something bad about you. Now, you wouldn't believe this, as sweet and kind as I am as a pastor, but I have heard a few of my church members at different times say something rather negative about me. Say, what'd you do? Well, I didn't get my sword and cut their head off, because the next day they might have been having a good day. And next week they might have been defending me to somebody. So that's why you don't take heed to every word that is spoken. If you can get a hold of that, you can live with it. If you're the ones that's every time anybody says anything negative about you, you got to get them back. You got to retaliate. You're just going to have a miserable life. Right. And as a preacher, you sure wouldn't have any ministry. That's for sure. But verse 12 is talking about the people, the elect. They've already been forgiven, so they must be willing to forgive. Now, Romans chapter 1 warns us about we become unthankful. I like what Sister Barbara was just singing. It's a thing about counting our blessings. You ever think about the fact we've been born free in a nation is, with all its troubles, still the best nation we could have probably been born in? I mean, looking on the positive side, how about your family? Were you raised in a family where there was love present? That love you can't buy with money. And so a lot of things to be thankful about. Truth is, most of us had enough to eat growing up. We might have had a few hungry times, but basically somebody loved us enough when we was kids to keep us fed. And so with all that, there's just so much to be thankful for. Little old routine of asking the blessing over your meals. That's just, I know it gets, you do it all the time. You take it for granted, but it's still saying to God, I'm not taking everything for granted. I recognize there are people that don't know where they're going to eat again. Yeah. And things like that. I think about the asking the blessing in restaurants. I don't think you have to draw attention to yourself, but I also don't think you ought to be ashamed to do it. I think about the old farmer sitting in a restaurant by himself, and he was eating, and when the food came, he bowed his head and asked the blessing quietly, and some smart-aleck college boys were sitting over there, and one of them spoke up to the farmer. He said, hey, mister, where you come from, does everybody do that? The old farmer said, no, the pigs don't. A lot of truth to that, huh? truth of the matter is, we ought to be thankful for those things. And the biggest thing on the list, of course, is the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 13, here's the way you can forgive. In verse 13, forbearing one another. That's the key. Forbearing. Plan of forgiveness is by forbearing. What does that mean? It means to bear some burden, maybe another's burden. And I'll be honest with you, when you forbear, it may cost you a little bit. I mean, humanly speaking, fleshly speaking, to forgive may cost you. To ignore it, where it be a financial debt or something else that you have to forbear, to be willing to forgive. You know, folks, here's the truth. Often, the one who hurts us may not even have within their ability to make it right. you ever think about that? Maybe they can't remedy it, even if they want to. And so you can go through all your life holding a grudge sometime against somebody. Number one, they may not even know they've offended you. Number two, if they do know it, they may not have the means to undo it. And so all of this is something that we're getting advice now from the Apostle Paul here to the church of Colossae and to us to forgive. And it may be something that you can't ever get paid back for. That's the way it was when Christ died for us. Can you pay him back for what he did for you? Of course not. He died for our sins on the cross. There's no way I can pay him back. I can praise him. I can honor him. I can serve him. But in a real sense, I can't pay that debt off. Or if I could have, he wouldn't have had to come and die for me to start with. So that's a good way to focus on something if you have to forgive somebody else. Now, having a right attitude toward others is important. Remember in Matthew chapter 18, I believe it was, in the discussion, you remember what Peter said to the Lord? Peter's talking about forgiving. And he said, Lord, if my brother offend thee, should I forgive him how many times? Seven times. And what did the Lord say? He said, well, seven times 70. Now, he didn't mean 490 literally. He meant just continuously be willing to forgive. And Peter thought he was really being liberal there. He was being generous to say, I'll forgive him seven times. After that, I'll kill him. You know, and that was probably Peter's attitude. He's probably saying, that's one, two, three. A man got married in the old days, and horse and buggy, he was leaving the wedding, he and his bride. Got down the road a ways, and the horse stopped, just balked. Anybody know what a balk means? He just quit going. So he got out, walked around, jerked him by the bridle, got him going again. He said, that's one time. That's what he said to the horse. Went on about a mile, things stopped again. He'd done the same thing again, and he said, all right, that's two times. Went about another mile, the horse stopped again. He got out, went around to his head, and he said, that's three times. Pulled out his pistol and killed him. Walked back to the buggy, and the bride said, what'd you do that for? He said, that's one time. Some folks are just counting till they can get legitimate rights strike back. And we all have that tendency. All right, I forgave you, I warned you, I told you, but I'm not going to keep telling you. Well, seven times 70, 490 times, no, it was the Lord said, keep that forgiving attitude. That's not easy. That's really, really hard, very hard on the flesh. Verse 14 talks about, I'd call it the perfection of forgiveness. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectiveness. Well, I tell you what, it takes charity. It takes love in action. And that's what charity is. It's not just saying I love you. It's paying the grocers, paying the rent. I mean, it's showing feet to it. And so charity. And so forgiveness, rest on that. Love will make a way. First Peter 4 says that charity covers a multitude of sins. Now, we've all seen it. I've dealt with it so many times. I've seen families where kids done parents so bad, and vice versa. But I've seen mothers continue to forgive and take back and try to help and give the last penny. And as an outsider, you can't help but say, he's a bomb. Let him go on. Just don't let him do you this way. And that's humanly speaking, and we see that. But sometimes what we don't see is that basis of forgiveness that the mother keeps on forgiving because she's got a love she can't help. And that's the perfection of forgiveness. Love makes a way. It really does. And the family problems will come. Marriage, in the relationship of husband and wife, we have to admit it, we all got our faults. I'd be glad to tell you my wife's faults right now. Except she might be inspired to tell mine. So we leave that alone, amen? But sure, we can name each other's faults, but if we got the right kind of love, it'll cover it, it'll take care of it, it'll understand it, it'll work through it. And that's really the key. My soul, if you don't have that love as a basis, if it's just, okay, I hit you, you hit me, I do you bad, you do me bad, that business, that's terrible. And yet you see that. I've had cases, and so many of them, and this is a bad example, I guess, but I've known a case where adultery took place in a marriage. And the other partner decided, okay, now the only way I can get even is do it also. And of course, the marriage is gone pretty well by then, but it's amazing how we have this thing. Kids have it. I saw a preacher one time. He had three or four little kids about the same age, and I was at his house or somewhere out in the yard, and one of the little kids hit the other one. And so there was a little crying going on and hollering for daddy to intervene. So the preacher went over there and he found out who hit who. And he reached over and took the other kid's hand and hit the hitter back. Said, now how does that feel? I got to thinking about that later. That might not have been the best thing to do. It might have been teaching the kids that's the way you handle things. If you get hit, you hit back. We all got that born within us anyway. It's there. And the trouble is that can just keep on going. Really can. In the church, we look around in the church, and the church is a family. The Bible tells us that if we love God's law, nothing shall offend us. But it is amazing the little things that offend people. And many times, I'm going to leave the church because so-and-so offended me. Well, when you go to the next one, you may not be there too long before somebody will offend you again. And that sort of thing is too bad. Sometimes you see a little vengeance get in and vindictiveness, and all right, I'll get even with you. I'll hurt you some way or another. I think about a preacher that died, and he left a poem to his deacons. The poem to the deacon said this. He said, though I am dead and in my grave, please shed no tears, for I am no deader now than you have been for years. Now, that's a little facetious, a little vindictive. I'm getting back at you guys. I'd say something to you now that I'm dead I couldn't say to you when I was alive. We all have that part about us that we have to really, really watch out for. But we have to be careful about it. Love, real love, not what man calls love, but real love gave us the gospel. That's John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Now, the world, the bad world, yeah. The world of mankind with all its sins. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. Now, see, that's... it rises above man's love. We love those that love us. That's human. But God loves us in spite of us, as the next verse over there tells us, while we were his enemies. That's the hard part to get a hold of. Jesus said, love your enemies. That's hard. But in many cases, it'll work when nothing else in the world will. You know, when you're doing somebody right for the right reason, deep within, that brings a conviction. Paul wrote over there talking about trouble with, basically with husbands and wives and conflicts. He talked about heaping coals of fire on somebody's head. When you do good for evil, you render good, you received evil, but you render good back. He talks about that's heaping coals of fire on somebody's head. In other words, that throws it into the ball into God's court. God's going to deal with that then. And it's hard to do, but it is a workable thing. I think about the lady that come to the preacher fussing about her husband, telling how bad he was and what shall I do? And the preacher said this, and he was thinking of that verse over there, and he said, have you tried to heap coals of fire on his head? Now, what the preacher meant was, have you done good for the evil he's done you? Have you returned good? Have you heaped coals of fire on his head? And the lady said, well, no, but I poured hot coffee on him. Is that just as good? Yeah. Amen. That's the way we think about things like that. But to render good for evil is hard on the flesh, but it brings the right results. I've told this before and telling it on myself. The little AM radio station, we owned it for years, but for years we did not own it. When I first come to town here, our church had a 15-minute program we had on at 8 o'clock in the morning, I believe it was. And I finally got a telephone wire run into the pulpit to where we could actually go over the radio station without me having to go out there inside the building. And so I had that 15-minute program. I think it was a question and answer time. And a young man would get out there, and he'd turn the radio station on and get things going about 7 o'clock. I'd come on about 8. Well, he'd get a little sleepy, a little careless, and sometime the intro would be the conclusion, and instead of coming on, this is Pastor Carter, it would be Pastor Carter, you just heard him speaking, you know, it'd be the outgo. And I'd call him on the phone, I'd say, get that thing right, fix that thing. And all right, preacher, it won't happen again. Well, I don't know how many times, I'm sure it wasn't 7 times 70, but it went on a good while. Just about every other week, seemed like. So one Sunday morning, I was not in the best mood at 8 o'clock in the morning, and he done it again. And so I did my message, and then I picked up the phone, and I called him, and I gave him a blast. How many times I got to tell you about this? When are you going to get this thing right? I'm getting tired of this. I don't know what all I said, but I was cutting loose. And you know what he said? Peter said, all right, I'll take care of you, boy. We'd have went at it. That's not what he said. He said, oh, preacher, please forgive me. I am so sorry. You know, I just about melted. And the conviction of the Lord moved in on me. And I had to say, forgive me. And in asking forgiveness like that, I saw my fault. And forgiveness is such a key, such a need. In verse 15, you have the peace that comes from forgiving. And I don't have time to speak much on it, but it works two ways. It's a wonderful thing to have the peace of knowing you have been forgiven. But there's also a peace that comes from knowing that you forgave. So it's a double lane road there. There's a blessing of peace that comes from handling things right. From knowing that you've been forgiven is a wonderful thing. And then that you've pleased God and you've done right to forgive somebody else, whether or not the circumstances said they needed or deserved forgiveness or not. Probably one or two of you might remember the name. I won't use the name. About the time I surrendered to preach, there was a young man that surrendered to preach about that same time out of the same church I was in. And he went to work later on a staff after I had come and was pastoring here a couple of years in Haines City. He was on another larger church's staff, and they had a wreck with a van, and he went through the windshield, and his head hit the pavement. And I went to visit him in the Orlando Hospital. He was laying there really out of his mind, but his eyes was open, and he died from it. And we had a big funeral. A lot of us preachers got together, and we had a big funeral for the young man. And later on, his widow even worked for us a little bit in the college here. But one of the things at the funeral that got a hold of me big time was, with the casket open there, his little boy came up to the casket with some kind of little gadget. I don't remember what it was, some kind of trinket, something that was belonged to his daddy that was on the table. And the very day that the dad had the wreck, that little boy had dropped that gadget and broke it. And a week or two in the hospital, whatever it was, before his dad's funeral. But that little boy on his own came up to the casket with that little broken gadget and was putting it in the casket. And he was heard to say, "Daddy, will you forgive me for breaking his son?" Now, it broke all of our hearts. That little boy, in all of it, wanted his dad's forgiveness for breaking that little thing, whatever it was. You know, there's a craving inside of all of us to be forgiven. Really, really is. And you know, that's why Christ is so important. We only have forgiveness for all our faults.